Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles now and turn in the book of Acts to chapter 15. I was just struck while Elder McCune was making those comments about God's greatness that how often I tend to think of greatness as things up and things out. And the story that God is telling in the scripture is how his greatness is shown in weakness, in sending his son to the depths of sin and humanity to take our sin on himself. And in the heights and in the depths, God is great. So thanks for those comments this morning. Acts chapter 15, we'll continue with our studies in Acts, and we're finishing up with the end of that chapter, verse 36 through 41. Let's pray first and seek the Lord's blessing on his word. O Lord our God, we are comforted and helped to know that you've sent your Son and rescued us through the shedding of his blood and his rising from the dead. And as he has ascended and is seated at your right hand, having poured out the Holy Spirit, Father, we have hope, we have every encouragement by grace, that as the Scripture is open to us, that you will open it. You will guide our minds, you'll guide our hearts, that our ears will hear the truth, that our eyes will see it as it is in Jesus. And we thus pray that you would bless us with your word today. Teach us your ways that we might walk in them. Help us to think as we should about Christ and our life in him here. And Lord, bless us as we seek now your face in the reading and the preaching of your word. Give your help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear God's word. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And that's our reading for today. One would think that with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, that Christians would neither disagree nor find each other disagreeable. Regrettably, however, that is not true, as you probably know, not only from the reading of this passage, but even in your own experiences. Is it true for your public and work acquaintances that there are no disagreements? Is it true in your personal friendships? Is it true in your marriage? Is it true in your family life? Could it be true in your politics and your civic life that you always agree on everything? Well, it must be the case then for our life in the church, at least for now. There are disagreements. Christians disagree. Christians even separate from each other. Maybe that surprises you given what we've just studied in the book of Acts. There were the churches strengthened after the first church council. Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas being sent out, verse 32, they encouraged and strengthened the brethren. And all the time, we read about it twice in the verses following, that the church was strengthened. However, even in strength, there came to be separation. In verse 39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they separated from one another. Luke puts it in a very graphic way. The Greek word is literally along a sharp edge. In other words, the word is about a sharp disagreement that evokes the image of cutting, of being hurt, of pain, of wound, of things that make you bleed. Have you ever had a sharp disagreement with someone? Have you ever walked away livid and decidedly separated from that person? Such a thing could never happen to us, I know. Have you ever had that? Well, of course we have. You know then about what happened here with Paul and Barnabas. We may be surprised to read of it, no less, with these two great men. Why do we always think that some Christians, pastors even, are free from this kind of stuff? We're reminded that this is real stuff, even among Christians. Yes, even sound Christians might disagree. They might even separate from one another. Just look at Paul and Barnabas. As we do, we want to note two things from the passage. We want to note their separation, and we also want to note some lessons. Their separation and some lessons. You notice the separation. Remember the setting of this. They had just had a successful missionary trip. They had gone from Antioch at the beginning of chapter 13 to Seleucia in Cyprus, the island west of that. Then they left the southwest edge of that island of Paphos and sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. This is now up in Asia Minor. Then they went to Pisidian in another Antioch, chapter 13, verse 14. After a couple weeks there, they went to Iconium at the end of chapter 13. And you remember, because of the threat of the Apostle Paul to be stoned, they left for Lycaonia and Lystra, beginning of chapter 14. Paul actually ended up being stoned at Lystra, and so they left for Derbe. Then they returned through all the cities in reverse back to Antioch, from which they were commissioned, and they spent some time debriefing. Now at chapter 15, after that first church council, this is probably a year or two later, Paul wants to do the trip again. All 1,200 miles of it, and go visit the brethren there and back again. That's the setting. But we have to note that this disagreement and this separation is utterly shocking. It's shocking. Here they are, agreed about going, but not just so on who would accompany them. Who's it going to be? Barnabas wanted his nephew, John Mark. Paul objected fiercely, adamantly. You remember John Mark, maybe. We met his mother Mary back in chapter 12. She was the one who opened her home for prayer. Remember that Peter miraculously was released from prison through the angel's help. And Peter comes and knocks at Mary's door, and Rhoda, the servant girl, because of the joy of seeing Peter, forgot to let him in and went back and told them the news. That was Mary's house. That was John Mark's house. You remember that Paul and Barnabas, when they had returned from taking the collection from Antioch to Jerusalem, that they took Mark with them for the trip. In fact, Luke calls Mark their helper at chapter 13, verse 5. But you remember that Mark had left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's Acts 13, verse 13. They get all the way to the far side of Cyprus on their missionary trip, and Mark decides he's not going to continue. And the language used is the very term that's used for a divorce, a separation. There was a departing, a parting ways, a leaving of committed persons. This was John Mark. It seems they went back and forth for a while over the decision about Mark. Paul, it says, kept insisting, no. In other words, will not be taking Mark, Barnabas, will not do it. We might ask ourselves, why? It seems a rather small detail, but hardly for Paul. For Paul, this is a serious issue. Mark, you remember, had deserted them. He separated from their company. The word is similar to the word that's used for apostasy. And although Mark has not abandoned the faith in any way, he had abandoned Paul and Barnabas. He had done that with the mission. And so to Paul, Mark is a quitter. Mark is someone who put his hands to the plow, but then looked back. He was sort of like Lot's wife to Paul. He was a deserter. And although he did not abandon the faith, to make that clear, he had abandoned the mission. Now, we really don't know why Mark left. We can't get into Mark's heart. There could be many reasons, everything from personalities, maybe cowardice and fear, maybe it's homesickness, maybe it's that he just didn't want to continue traveling. We really don't know. At any rate, Paul refused that Mark join them again, and so their sharp disagreement, Paul and Barnabas. And yet, because of the disagreement, and then the separation, how ironic. Paul and Barnabas no longer did the visits as initially considered and desired. We have here what the prophet Amos wrote. How shall two walk together unless they be agreed? We have a reminder of Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant a thing it is when brothers dwell together in unity. But it reminds us that the converse is also true. How unpleasant, how lamentable a thing it is when brothers are divided. It's a sad thing. It's shocking that Paul and Barnabas separated, just as Mark had done with both of them before. This is shocking. You would think that Paul and Barnabas, these two now, would be inseparable. You'd think there would be nothing that could separate these two. After all, it was Barnabas, you remember, who supported Paul when all the disciples doubted whether Paul was converted. You remember they were nervous. They were scared of the Apostle Paul. It was Barnabas who sought out Paul, who brought Paul, then Saul, to the apostles and supported him. It was Barnabas who, when the burgeoning church in Antioch had reached such proportion that they needed encouragement, Barnabas arriving there realizes in some way these things are over his head. And so he goes and searches out Saul over in Tarsus and brings him back to Antioch. You would think that these two were inseparable. And yet it's shocking that they separated. These two, because of the gospel, had so much in common. Both of these men loved Jesus Christ. They both had a saving faith in him. They both were committed to the ministry and to missions. They shared the preaching. They both, you remember, did miracles. They both saw the power of the gospel changing people, making idolaters true worshipers. They both, maybe to cap it all off, faced persecution together. This is shocking that these two would not only disagree, but separate. You notice how hotly the disagreement was. And so we notice, shocking, but we notice how sad it is. This this is a sad moment in the life of the church. All of this missionary together, missionary enterprise, it's now over. It's over between Paul and Barnabas. You never see these two together again. In fact, you never read about Barnabas or Mark in the book of Acts again. Severe disagreement. Shocking separation. Sad in all of it. We have the expression that blood is thicker than water. Maybe that was the case with Barnabas and Mark. Remember, they're related, they're relatives. Maybe they put that before the ministry. Or maybe Paul was just too severe in his insistence, and it got the best of him. Barnabas just couldn't move past it. Or maybe Barnabas, always the encourager, you remember, to the weaker brother, to the needy among the saints. Maybe with Barnabas, he tried that with Mark, but he was simply wrong and undiscerning in the whole thing. Maybe Paul, as Jesus' apostle, made the right call, and Barnabas just couldn't conscientiously submit to it. After all, you notice in verse 40 that the church supported Paul and Silas, and they committed him to the ministry. We really don't know these things. All of these are possible, I suppose. But you notice that Luke doesn't take sides in the matter at all. Maybe there's a lesson there that neither should we. We could very well see the possible faults and the graces in each of these men and in their decisions. It should lead us, yes, to lament theirs. But it should also lead us to be honest about ourselves. Can we not see ourselves in this kind of incident? What would you and I do in such a scenario? Do you know? Would you be Paul? Or would you be Barnabas? Or would you be neither one? What would you choose? Why would you choose it? Might we decide and do the same as them? Either way, it's sad that Christians disagree and even separate from each other. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. In other words, Barnabas took Mark and he went home. That's where Barnabas was from, Cyprus. Even sound Christians disagree, separate from each other. Just look at Paul and Barnabas. Shocking, sad. Is it shocking that these two disagreed and separated? Maybe we could go further and say, how sad when Christian spouses disagree. How shocking and sad. Help me. Covenant from your youth and spouses, Christians that love the Lord, disagree. Some may sleep in separate rooms, hardly talk to each other, not share the moments that they once did. Shocking. Sad. We could say how sad when Christian churches and denominations disagree. You know, it's lamentable that we have this thing of Baptist and Presbyterian and Methodist, and it just goes on. One day it will not be. But for now, it's lamentable. The unbelieving world reminds us of it, and they like to use it as an excuse for why they won't believe on Jesus Christ. They're wrong. But they have a point. It's sad to see people with so much in common. They have everything together in Christ, and here they're separated because of baptism, or church government, or views on eschatology. Things that the church does not say, this is level one. This is where your salvation depends on. Make sure you get the mode of baptism right. Make sure that you cross all the T's and dot all the I's about church government. That's not the way it is, but it's sad that Christians disagree and separate. Or how sad if we say when Christian friends disagree and separate. Disliked on Facebook. Never in touch again. Unanswered letters, if they still write letters now. It's sad. How sad when Christian siblings disagree, separate, or even siblings, period. Fighting, arguing, debates, disputes, self-interests. We look at Paul and Barnabas and we see not only Christian leaders, but we see spouses, we see friends, siblings, churches. It's sad when Christians disagree. It's shocking when they separate from each other. But returning to Paul and Barnabas, how do we make sense of this? How should we think about it? Is there anything that can be done? What should we learn from this episode? Well, let's look secondly then at some lessons by way of application from a sad paragraph in the book of Acts. You notice one lesson is this, that Paul and Barnabas' disagreement and their separation, they were over secondary matters of a situation. These are not, I reemphasize, of primary importance about the faith, about the gospel. Their salvation was not dependent on this disagreement. Their disagreement was over their assessment of a man. Maybe we could say they had irreconcilable differences. They weren't going to come eye to eye on this. It's like putting two different sorts of oxen together, or an oxen and a donkey together. It's probably not wise to continue in that way. And their disagreement and their separation was not a separation from the gospel. It was not a separation from Christ. It was a separation over working together on this particular matter. And so we need to see that in its proper light. It was not about any essential doctrine or a practice. It concerned something that was debatable, something that people with good and honest minds and convictions could apparently disagree and, as the saying goes, agree to disagree agreeably. However, you notice the sharpness. They let each other have it, as it were, in terms of the way they thought about what they thought. There are some things that we might reasonably disagree over, and we just have to take the heat for it. Things that we can find acceptable. If we don't or can't agree on them, though it is not ideal, and still worse, it is inexcusable if we don't have that hard talk that we might easily just want to skate past. These men perhaps ought to be commended for the way they really had at it, if we could put that in quotes, to try to work this through. But it wasn't over something that would divide them in terms of their standing together in Christ. But it's inexcusable if we don't try to have unity. That's one lesson that we can learn. A second one is that we also ought always to strive for peace, to strive for unity as much as is possible in all things. They didn't just leave it at the low level of this. They went to the cutting degree. They tried hard to work this through. They tried hard to come to an agreement. And what's more sad is that some good-minded people will quit in a way that's more shameful than Mark's. And they won't give it that try. And they turn back the first sign of disagreement or tensions or things where they don't see eye to eye. We ought to do all that is possible with the Lord's blessing on us to see if we can attain that unity that we do not have. Peace takes sacrifice. Just look at the cross. How did God reconcile us to himself? Was it easy? No, it went all the way to the degree of Christ taking our sin at the cross, the public shame of the cross for Christ. That's how the Father secured peace with sinners. He went to that length. If you love someone, you're going to go to that kind of length. You're not going to quit first trouble on the horizon. It takes that kind of sacrifice. We ought to strive for peace. Romans chapter 12 gives good counsel on this. Romans 12, verse 18. I've tried to remember this. I've been unsuccessful in various ways. But Romans 12, verse 18 has been helpful to me. If possible, great qualifier. It's nice to have a disclaimer in the scripture. If possible, in other words, not going to be possible all the time. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's the difficulty, is where does this depend on me? Well, I guess it's easy to see how it depends on the other person. As far as it depends on you, that takes self-examination, honest humility. Where does this depend on me? Is there maybe some sin that I need to confess? Is there some way that I can forbear or forgo something to accommodate what will make us stay and go on together? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But the reality is, you may not be at peace. You may not have unity with someone on all things. We have to pursue it. Romans 14, just across the page or so. So then, and these are matters of indifference that he's talking about in chapter 14. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We're not going to argue about secondary things more than we should. Maybe that's a lesson that Paul and Barnabas are really setting forth for us, and that Luke had the courage by inspiration to put this in the Bible for us, that we would pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Psalm 119, verse 165. If we're to have peace, let's be guided by the scripture. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. If you're going to have peace, do it according to scriptural principles. Now, God hadn't spoken to Paul or Barnabas that we know of that required them to take Mark. So they had to work it out. But insofar as you can follow the scripture, that's your way forward for peace. It's an objective standard. When we get in our spats and our arguments and our disagreements, it's easy to get subjective. It's easy to get emotional. It's easy to take things personally when things aren't intended personally. The scripture is an objective help to us. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's a way forward. Or maybe there are some other Christians that can come alongside and help. Philippians chapter 4. You remember these people, Euodia and Syntyche, these two ladies in the church in Philippi. Indeed, true companion. And it might be a guy named Syzygus. That's the word for true companion. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. I want you to help them live in harmony in the Lord. And so with the scripture and with other capable, interested Christian people, we can be helped to come to peace and agreement. We can avoid separation. And if we are separated when it's unnecessary, there's help from the body of Christ and other believers to help us put back together again what was torn apart. So the scripture, other Christians can help us to strive toward that peace and unity when we otherwise might find it elusive. So we ought always to strive for peace and unity, as we see Paul and Barnabas striving, though not succeeding. A third lesson for us is that sometimes the best way forward is to part ways and to recognize, notice this, that we can still go forward, though not together. That's a hard thing even to say, as well as to receive. There may come a time when we part ways so that we can each go on forward, though we don't go on together. Again, it's shocking and sad, but sometimes we have to accept sad partings. We have to accept sad partings to see the will of God done. That's what we have here. A sad parting where Barnabas goes with Mark. Paul takes Silas, and for the sake of the mission and all these churches that are longing for Paul to continue caring for them, and Barnabas too, for the sake of the church and the greater issue, we may have to part ways so that we can go forward, though we don't go on together. That's a hard lesson that we see here with Paul and Barnabas. Maybe you'll be reminded of it when you go to divide your hostas in the spring, or you divide your black-eyed Susans in the garden so that in dividing you can multiply more. You can fill in patches of your landscape because you've divided things. And you can go forward, though they're not together anymore. Maybe that'll illustrate what's going on here. The gospel is going forward, though Paul and Barnabas separate. They're divided. But God has a good purpose in it. Just like Joseph, separated from his brethren. How shocking. How sad that they mistreated him the way they did. And yet God brought him back together again. And they wouldn't have been spared from the famine in Israel if Joseph hadn't gone on in God's providence, parted from his brethren. God worked even what was bad for something good. Sometimes the best way forward is to part ways and recognize that we can still go forward, each of us, though not together. And there's an ironic peace in that, though it couldn't be attained another way. By the way, this text doesn't give any excuse for the irreconcilable differences of marriage. I mean, some people might try to say, well, there's a way that we can get a separation from a marriage that's hard. And we just have to accept, as the preacher just said, that we can go forward, though we're not together. The problem is that Paul and Barnabas are not committed by any covenant. They've not made vows to each other. They're not bound by a contract before God. And so you can't use that when it comes to marriage. God has spoken about that with marriage, that there are grounds for divorce and proper separating of what God has joined together, that he says, let no man separate. And that is adultery and abandonment. So we can't use Paul and Barnabas for that. But we do take the hard lesson, again, that there may be a sad parting to go forward, though we don't go forward together. Lastly, we could say that we may have great trial and disagreement over certain things. But even there, it doesn't remove the unity of brothers in the faith. Shared standing in Christ, and even personal love and support in the Holy Spirit. In other words, every disagreement or separation that we have as conscientious Christians should distinguish between acceptance and approval. Paul and Barnabas didn't approve of the other's way forward. But there's an interesting way that this tends to resolve itself in the rest of the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas accepted each other, though they didn't approve of their ideas. There's the great statement of, in things necessary, unity. In things unnecessary, liberty. In all things, charity. And even through the sharp disagreement and the separation of these good brothers, there's still charity. There's still unity in the faith. There's still love for the people with whom they disagree. They could distinguish between acceptance and approval. Just look at how this goes over in 1 Corinthians. This is a few years after this event in Acts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, you have Paul sort of defending the rights of the apostles. The apostle can take his wife with him when it comes to missionary stuff. And what does he do? But he mentions, we're surprised that he mentions Peter. Because usually Peter is thought of as someone who was celibate. But no, no, Peter had a wife. And Paul's saying you can take a wife with you. That's what Peter does. And then he talks about supporting ourselves in the ministry so as not to be a burden on the church. And what does he do? But he mentions Barnabas. Barnabas goes about supporting himself, has a side job with the ministry. Can we not do that? Now, we have oftentimes been told we should use that verse for a minister can work on the side. There's something more beautiful than that. This is probably a small handful of years later, and Paul is saying Barnabas is involved in the ministry. Barnabas works. Maybe it was tent making like Paul's was. But what does he do? But he puts his arm around Barnabas there. He hasn't written off Barnabas altogether. Oh, they had a sharp disagreement. They parted ways. But they're still each going forward. They haven't lost their love for each other. They haven't lost their sense of mutual brotherhood in the Lord. Barnabas exercises the right, as I do, to work alongside his ministry. Maybe you never thought of that passage that way. That's Paul very much showing the distinction between acceptance and approval. What about Mark? Oh, it gets great with Mark. You know who Mark was. Mark wrote the gospel. The third gospel. That's the same Mark. You say, Mark? Paul said he was a quitter. He was a deserter. He left the mission work. Yeah. Maybe he went with Barnabas, and Barnabas said, you know what, nephew? Paul's got a good point here. And now that we're away from Paul, you know, he's got a roughness to him. This guy is serious business. You and I, nephew, need to spend some time together. And you need to work through the very things that Paul's talking about. You've got to man up to this gospel mission stuff. You can't be going off and starting things and not completing them. You can't say yes and then say maybe. When you put your hands to the plow, you've got to keep going. And as hard as it is for both of us to accept what Paul said, and even the church, it seems, supported them, let's take some time and debrief. And let's look at this and evaluate ourselves. And let's learn from this. Let's grow through this. Let's take the hard counsel. And let's mature. Maybe the time with Mark there on the island of Cyprus was a time of great growth and grace when you thought it was all done. It seems that's what's happened. And we should translate it even to our own lives. You look at the way Paul treats Mark. It's wonderful. Colossians chapter 4. This is now about a decade later. And Paul writes in Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas's, it says cousin, but it might be nephew, Mark. about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Decade later, Paul saying, Mark, he might come to you, and if he does, you better welcome him, because he's a good man. Go over to Philemon. Yeah, it's tough to find. It's after the T books of Thessalonians and Titus, just before Hebrews. Philemon 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Paul, what did you just say? Mark, your fellow worker? What happened? We don't know, but he's a fellow worker. You see, they parted ways, and like Joseph with his brothers, they met again. That's why 2 Timothy, if you just go back a little bit, 2 Timothy 4. Here's Paul. It's now a decade and a half later. And Paul's ending his life. He's in a prison in Rome awaiting trial. And he says this at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you because he's useful for me. For service. Wow. Was it worth it? Disagreeing sharply? Separating? Apparently it was. And Paul was able to distinguish between acceptance and approval. Barnabas was able to distinguish between acceptance and approval. And here's Mark, useful. And not deserting, but coming back. And it's a couple times now that it seems to have happened. Christians disagree, even separate. It's sad and shocking, but it can have a good thing in it. As you look at Paul in relation to Barnabas and Saul, is there some way that we have to examine ourselves? Is there some way here that we've fallen out in ways even shorter than Paul and Barnabas in disagreeing and separating? We've been bitterly alienated from our brother or sister, resented them, grown indifferent toward what divides us. Is it another Christian? Is it other churches? Do you accept brethren with whom you have everything in common in Christ, but who have different persuasions about things from the Scripture? Though they disagree on secondary matters, do you love them earnestly because you agree in primary matters? We see all that with Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. It could be, in fact, our own heart that's the issue. If we're alienated from people, that we should be united, and that heartily. So we've seen that even sound Christians might disagree and even separate from each other. Just look at Paul and Barnabas, but they're always together in Christ, even if their ways parted for the rest of their years on earth. They would meet in heaven, they would still be together in Christ, and all their shared service together would not be forgotten. Which is why we preach the cross. Why we preach Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood, where all sin involved, even in disagreements and separations, is covered and forgiven. Not only for Paul, for Barnabas, or for Mark, but for you and for me. The Lord meet you in all your disagreements and even separations, that they may be salvaged by his grace. Just as he has the brethren themselves who disagree and are separated. Let's pray and seek in the Lord's help to apply what we've heard today. O Lord our God, we confess that we have things in our hearts that keep us from the kind of unity that you have called us to and that you've secured by your Son through the cross. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, we confess our sins of bitterness, of jealousy, of being self-absorbed, unloving, hurtful in comments we've said, things that we've done or even not done or said. Lord, when it comes to the matter of peace and unity, we have often come selfishly, and we've not come sacrificially as Jesus did to the cross. Help us then to love our brother from the heart, knowing that we're forgiven in our hearts because Christ has died for us. Make us now to look at each other, indeed all brothers and sisters, with these kinds of eyes. Thank you for this hard lesson and what we've learned. Help us to apply it in faith and all for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.